Tonight, I'm going to begin a series of lessons on the book of Romans. We have studied through the book of Colossians. We have studied through the book of Ephesians. And both of those books are relatively short. Romans is not relatively short. It's just flat out long. 16 chapters. And one of the most complex books in the New Testament. One of the most difficult books in the New Testament. I'd say it is the second most difficult book outside of the book of Revelation. Also, it is, I would say, the second most abused book in the Scripture. Second only behind the book of Revelation. When you think about this epistle, as you're going through it and you think of many of the false doctrines that are being taught today, you go to chapter 3 and you have taught from that chapter by those who teach things that are different than what it actually says. They teach the doctrine of total inability. They use chapter 3 to teach that, or parts of it. Chapter 4, the doctrine of salvation by faith alone. Many people go to Romans 4 to try to defend that doctrine. In Romans chapter 7, they go there and they try to defend Christians living a life of sin, but that being okay. And they try to say that God, or Paul there, he talks about how he wants to do what's right, but he just can't do what's right. And he's a servant of sin. And they try to make that fit the Apostle Paul, and they just totally miss the point of that chapter. Chapter 8 has been often used to try to teach the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 9 is used oftentimes to try to teach the physical restoration of Israel. Romans chapter 9, a false view of the sovereignty of God. Romans chapter 11, the physical restoration of national Israel. Romans chapter 14 is often used to try to condone or at least prevent people from rebuking those in error, because it talks about matters of opinion. People want to throw doctrinal issues in there as well. So you see there are many, many false doctrines taught from this wonderful epistle. And I said it's one of the most difficult. However, I'd also say it's one of my favorite. It's a challenging epistle, and it is full of doctrine. And when properly understood, it really clears up a lot of things that we may have questions about. We may have questions about the relationship between works and faith, obedience and faith and salvation. We may have questions. Well, Romans does deal with that. And it also straightens it out if we just keep it all in context. That's one of the important things when you study the book of Romans you have to do. You have to continue to keep it in context. You have to remember that there is a theme all the way through this epistle. That theme must be remembered. And if we get away from the theme, yes, we can take passages out of context. And that's what people do. They take passages out of context and they get it outside of the theme and thus they, in fact, make it contradict the very theme of the book. And we'll be talking about some of those things as we go through this wonderful epistle. The gospel, God's power to save man, is the theme. I'll just go ahead and tell you that right quick. That's the theme, and we're going to be emphasizing that tonight. The author of this epistle is the Apostle Paul, according to chapter 1 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul, in Romans 1 and verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle separated to the gospel of God. The Apostle Paul talks quite a bit about himself in the Scripture. He talks about how he was indeed, as here, called to be an apostle. It also says in Galatians chapter 1, the passage that we were reading a little while ago, Sebastian led us in that, in verse 13, Paul keeps on going and he says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers." So Paul speaks of himself, and this is the man that wrote this epistle. And that's, I think, very important for us to remember where he came from. He had a particular insight to the inner workings of Judaism and how it was affecting the gospel. And much of Paul's writing deals with that very problem. Judaistic teachers. Romans and Galatians have a lot of things in common. And we'll be noting that as we go through this epistle. Secondly, to whom is this book written? Well, it's written to the saints in Rome, both Jews and Gentiles, even though in chapter 1 he does emphasize in verse 13 that he was designed to have fruit among them just as among other Gentiles. But we can also take from this epistle, as we studied all the way through, that it's a congregation that's, or several congregations that are mixed with Jews and Gentiles. So it's made up of both. And Paul deals with a lot of the problems, again, with Judaistic teaching in this church. And the place and date of writing. It is supposed that it was written in Corinth during Paul's third missionary journey. Almost every scholar that you want to refer to believes it was written between 55 and 59. Most fall in the latter part of 57 or the early part of 58. But nevertheless, it was written from Corinth during Paul's third missionary journey. The theme. We're going to talk quite a bit about that tonight. And here's just a quick outline of the epistle. First of all, the theme in verses 1 through 17. The gospel is God's power to save man. That's what the book's all about. All men are in need of this salvation, both Jew and Gentile. It picks up in chapter 1 and verse 18, condemning the Gentiles, pointing them out as being sinners. And then in chapter 2, oh, wait a minute, you old Jew, because when he gets through with chapter 1, you can just hear the Jews saying, ah, boy, those Gentiles, yes, sick them, Paul. But you get into chapter 2, and Paul says, wait a minute, who are you to judge? Because you've done the same thing. And then he goes through and he points out that they too were sinners. Chapter 3 goes on and makes that point as well. All, in fact, is concluded under sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that's the emphasis of those of that section. All men are in need of salvation. We're all sinners, so we all need to be saved. Man can only be saved by faith through the gospel, not the law. Now, that's the point of chapter 3, beginning in verse 24, all the way through chapter 8 in verse 39. That's the point that he's making. Again, the gospel is God's power to save man, not the law of Moses. And when you read in chapter 4, it's not of works, it's of faith. Well, what Paul does in chapter 4 is he takes the word works and equates it to the law. The works of the law, in fact, chapter 3 makes that very, very clear. It's the works of the law that does not justify. It is the hearing of faith and the obedience to the faith, by the way. So it is through faith in the gospel, not by the law. And then, the plight of fleshly Israel, chapter 9, beginning through chapter 11, verse 30. They had rejected the gospel as a whole. And in chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, Paul is praying for his brethren in the flesh. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, he's praying for them, noting that they are zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. And he's praying. In fact, he offered to give himself, if possible. He would rather be accursed for his brethren's sake. But that can't be. And he recognizes the state of his brethren in the flesh. He prays for them. And then beginning in chapter 12, you have the practical section of the book. It deals with practically living the Christian life. How do we do that? And he points out many things, and this is just a rich section of Scripture. It goes all the way through chapter 15 and verse 33. Now chapter 16 is a book that's just full of closings and thanks and all of that. And we'll look at all of these things. But there's a brief outline of this epistle. Now, first of all, what we'll see in this lesson tonight is the apostolic greeting as Paul is expressing his thanks to them. Not only that, but he's also pointing out that he is an apostle and his purpose in writing this book. We have the references to Paul's feelings and purposes respecting the brethren there, how he wanted to see them. He had been hindered up to that point, but his desire was to see them so that he would have fruit among them as well as other Gentiles. And then the statement of the fundamental thesis of the epistle. The gospel is God's power to save all who believe. Now, that's the main point, again, of the epistle. We cannot overemphasize that. In verses 1, 1 through 7, let's look at that section of Scripture. Romans chapter 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In this section we see the greeting. Paul is pointing out that he himself is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That word means that he is a slave. He is a slave of choice. He was called, remember, on the road to Damascus. as he was on his way there to persecute Christians, to have them thrown in prison, take them back to Jerusalem, have them thrown in prison. And as he's on his way there, the Lord appears to him and tells him, when asked by Paul, "What must I do?" to go into Damascus, and there will be told him what he must do. This is found in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22. And Ananias comes to him and tells him what he must do. He tells him in chapter 22 and verse 16, "Why tarriest thou? Rise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." And then he is told that he is going to be the apostle to the Gentiles, that God had chosen him to be an apostle. And so he surrendered himself to that. And then we have the foretelling of the gospel. Notice there in verse 2, which he prophesied before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, Paul was separated to this gospel. That is, he had put aside everything else, and he was joined to the gospel. He had devoted himself, his life, to preach it, no matter what it may cost him. Oh, if we had that kind of commitment today. Paul realized that this gospel was, in fact, that which was prophesied in the Old Testament. And by the Holy Spirit, he makes that point. In chapter 3 and verse 21 of Romans, Romans 3 and verse 21, listen to what he says there. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." The Jews, turn over real quick to Galatians chapter 5. Keep your hand there, finger there in Romans chapter 1. But over in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul there, I can get over there myself, or Galatians 4, I'm sorry, beginning in verse 21, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" And this was the point that Paul is making here. The Jews, they were rejecting the gospel, and they were holding on to the law. But Paul's point is, look, the law prophesied these things. The law prophesied the gospel. The law prophesied the new covenant, Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, and many other Old Testament scriptures also. But the law prophesied these things. You who claim to hear the law, please listen to it. Accept the prophesied message and believe. You know, there are over 350 prophecies pointing to Jesus Christ in the law, but yet the Jews rejected it. Why? Well, they had a misunderstanding of who Jesus was supposed to be. So the law of Moses foretold the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul was called and he was separated to this gospel. The focal points of the gospel is mentioned in verses 4 and 5. Or verses 3 and 4, "concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh." Now you go back to Matthew. Remember we studied a few Sunday mornings ago that the king was born. And he was born, he was in fact king, because he was of the lineage of David. Well, Paul is making that point again here. He was born of the seed of David, verse 4, "and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness." He was declared to be the Son of God. And that was confirmed through the miracles that he performed and also through the Scripture itself. He was confirmed to be the Son of God and by the resurrection from the dead. When he was raised from the dead, that was the ultimate confirmation that he was whom he claimed to be, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, the focal points of the gospel centers around Jesus, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, especially verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul talked about the fact that he came to them and he didn't preach any other gospel. He preached the one and only gospel which centered upon Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Verse 3. "For I delivered you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, that's the focal point of the gospel message. The death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus had not lived, if He had not died, if He had not been raised from the dead, we'd all still be lost. The law couldn't save anybody. That's the point that really Paul is making in the book of Romans. It's not through the law, it's through Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news of salvation. God has provided a means of salvation for all men. So the focal point of the gospel, is Jesus Christ Himself. Now, a lot of people make a gross mistake at that point, that juncture. They think that that's the focal point of the gospel and that's all there is to the gospel. They're wrong about that. That's not all there is to the gospel, but that is the focal point. Everything that comes from those facts points to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, indicating that He has authority both in heaven and on earth, and the gospel contains all that He taught. The doctrine of Jesus Christ, that which He taught man to follow. And a lot of people, in fact, some of our brethren, are emphasizing what they refer to as the core gospel. They want to talk about just the facts of the gospel, and they want to leave on the side or just throw away completely the commands of the gospel and the hope of the gospel. We can't do that. The gospel includes the facts, absolutely, but they also include commands that we must obey, and also promises that are enjoined to those who obey the gospel. And then the fruit of the gospel. Going back to the text, look at verse 5. Through Him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, and among whom you also are called, or the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of the gospel. The gospel had gone forth into all the world. You get over to the book of Colossians, Colossians 1 and verse 5, and Colossians 1 and verse 23, we find there that the gospel had been preached to all men. It had gone forth to the whole world, and it was bringing forth fruit everywhere that it went. People were hearing the gospel. They were obeying the gospel, and they were clinging to the gospel, the hope of their salvation. And so it was with the brethren there at Rome. They had received the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they had obeyed the gospel. In fact, the purpose of the gospel and the apostleship of Paul was to bring about obedience to the faith among all nations. You know, a lot of people, they do go to the book of Romans and they say, see, obedience isn't necessary. We're saved by faith alone, we're told. But here in the very beginning of the epistle, we're told that the gospel is to bring about obedience to the faith. Now, that's something else we'll see as we go through this epistle. The word faith is oftentimes used synonymous with the word gospel. Mean the same thing. They have reference to the same thing. The faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints, Jude in verse 3, that faith is the objective faith, that gospel of Jesus Christ which was preached. And so it is used here. They were obedient and to be obedient to the faith that was preached. So thus the gospel brought about fruit everywhere that it went. Now, Paul's feelings and purposes respecting the brethren in Rome is then spoken of in verses 8 through 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world, the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and the barbarians, both to wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am willing and ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. So we begin seeing that Paul is thankful for them, and he's thankful for their faith, and their faith had gone abroad. The word had spread about the faith of the brethren in Rome. And Paul is very thankful for that. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. In verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve. Paul constantly is praying for them. He is pledging. So this is the truth. God is my witness. I serve Him with my spirit. That is, that he desires to serve the Lord. That his innermost desire to serve Him. And he says, I serve my spirit, or serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. That is in accordance with the gospel. That without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Doesn't mean we pray 24 hours a day. What that means is that we are people who have the habit of prayer. Do we have prayer as a habit of life? Daniel prayed three times a day. David prayed three times a day. And I'm not saying that you have to pray three times a day. What I'm saying is you need to make a habit of prayer. Prayer needs to be a part of your everyday life, just as much as eating is a habit of your everyday life. Just as much, perhaps, and a whole lot more so, I hope, just as much as watching TV is a habit of your everyday life. Paul constantly prays for them. We need to pray. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for our loved ones. We need to pray for the church. We need to pray for others who are serving the Lord. And we need to pray for brethren who are suffering. We have a lot of things to pray for if you stop to think about it. So Paul constantly prays for them. And then verses 10 through 12, Paul is desiring to see them. He wants to be with them. Within the will of God, of course. And we studied that last week. Everything that we do, every plan that we make, it ought to be contingent upon the will of God. Today or tomorrow we'll do such and such if the Lord wills. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's wanting to see them in harmony with the will of God. Now, he certainly hopes that that's God's will. And if it is God's will, then it'll take place. So Paul is desiring to see them. Now, there's a purpose that Paul wants to see them. Verse 11, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established." Now, there's some disagreement as to what exactly this means. I would take it to the spiritual gift to be a miraculous manifestation through the laying on of his hands. The apostles, in Acts chapter 8, we see that Simon the sorcerer saw that it was only through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit was given. And here the Apostle Paul is hoping that he could go to Rome so that he could lay his hands on some of them and impart to them spiritual gifts so that they may be established. Because apparently, as yet, they were lacking in some of the spiritual gifts that were necessary during that time before the completion of the revelation of God. So Paul was desiring to do that so that they would be established. Then verse 12, "That is that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." You know, it's always encouraging if you travel to stop in with brethren, to worship, and to meet people of like precious faith, whether it's in California, whether it's Long Beach, California, as I was out there a few years ago, very much encouraged by the brethren there. Or whether you go somewhere else, and go anywhere in the United States almost, and you can find faithful brethren. Such an encouraging thing. D. Bowman once said in a meeting, he talked about his many travels, and he said he was somewhere, and someone came up to him, and he said, "Boy, it's a small world, isn't it, Brother Bowman?" Because they found out that they were related. They knew some people that both of them knew and were related to. And so there was some distant kinship there, but especially the spiritual relationship that they had. And the man said, "It's a small world, isn't it, Brother Bowman?" And Brother Bowman says, "It's a large family." And that's so true. It's a large family. And it's good to be with brethren in different places and to be encouraged. And that's what Paul is praying for and hoping for here. It's good to be able to work with brethren in other places and to be encouraged. It's great to go and see people dedicated to the Word of God, dedicated to the Gospel, and standing for it. Whether it's in Belize, I spent 3 weeks in Belize, and that was one of the greatest adventures of my life. And it was so encouraging because you saw people there. Many of them couldn't speak English, but they knew the Bible. And they stood upon the Bible. And they were dedicated to serving God through the Gospel. And that's just a very encouraging thing. And then you go on in verses 13 through 15. And there, Paul says, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also." So Paul is desiring to fulfill his responsibilities. He has been called to be the preacher, the apostle to the Gentiles. Well, he's wanting to do that in Rome. He's wanting to have some fruit among them as well. Now, I don't know who established the church at Rome. Nobody does. It wasn't Paul. But he's wanting to go there so that he can have some fruit among them. And that, of course, is accomplished through the preaching of the gospel. And as you see in verse 14, this is a very important verse in this text. "I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise." Paul saw himself as a debtor. He owed people something. Thus, we sense the great responsibility that he felt to preach the gospel. Do we feel that? Do we feel that to our friends, to those whom we're related to, those that we work with? Do we feel a responsibility to them to teach them the gospel? Paul says that I am a debtor. He felt like he owed them something. Jesus Christ saved him. And he feels like now he owes them in service to Christ. Now, he was ready to give the Lord everything that he had. And part of that was to preach the gospel to his friends and to those whom he didn't even know. He wanted to fulfill his responsibilities. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, Paul says, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." He felt that responsibility very deeply. Do we sense that? Do we feel that like he did? So, Paul's feelings and purposes respecting the brethren at Rome. Look at verse 15. "So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." As much as is in me. Paul recognized the importance of the gospel. And Paul recognized this burning within him to preach, to teach others. And he was willing to do anything and everything possible to accomplish that. Even if it meant being stoned. Even if it meant being beaten, thrown into prison. Even if it meant going to Rome on a boat in chains. He'd do that to preach to the brethren in Rome. And that's exactly what happened. He was shipwrecked and eventually made it to Rome. And he had the opportunity to preach there. It was the will of God after all. Even though he was in custody, he was there and he was able to preach. So Paul's desire to fulfill his responsibility was due to this deep recognition of his responsibility to the Lord, to the gospel, and to those of the world. He recognized God's power to save man as the gospel, and he wanted to preach it. In verses 16 and 17, now we come to the heart of the gospel. It's very early in it, in this epistle, but this is the heart of this epistle. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fundamental thesis of the epistle, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." Now, that word power there comes from the Greek word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. Power. There is only one way that a man, any man, can be saved. Only one way. And that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The doctrines and commandments of men won't do it. The law of Moses won't even do it. Now, the law was from God, but the law of Moses won't save you. Keeping the Ten Commandments won't save you. The law of Moses cannot save you. The law of Moses pointed to Christ. In fact, let's turn over to the book of Galatians again. Galatians chapter 3 this time. And there are some passages there in Galatians 3 I want to hit on real quick. Now, this is a section of the Scripture that we'll probably be coming back to in future studies. But in Galatians chapter 3, listen to what the Apostle Paul says, beginning in verse 10. And we could go up and pick up in chapter 3 earlier, but let's look at verse 10 beginning. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under this curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." The law can't save you. That's evident. Why is that? Because every person that lived under the law fell short of it. Nobody kept it perfectly. And as he says there in verse 10, "Cursed is every man that does not continue in all things in the law to do them." James 1 and verse 10 says, or James 2 and verse 10 says, that if a man offends in one point, he's guilty of all. You don't have to commit every sin in the book to be a sinner. How many sins do you have to commit? Just one. You break the law one time, and now the law holds you guilty. God holds you guilty for breaking. So all the Jews, every one of them that were under the law, they should have felt this guilt. And as we talked about this morning, that Pharisee that went up to pray in Luke 18, he didn't feel that guilt. He went up to pray and telling God how wonderful he was, how much he kept the law, which he had not. The law is not God's power to save, even though it was given by God. It is the gospel that is God's power to save. And again, meant to stay there because there was another passage in Galatians chapter 3 I want to look at. As you go on down through that text, we find something else very interesting and very important. You go down to verse 19. "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come." Now there's the purpose for the law. Why it was given. It wasn't given to save people. It wasn't given as a means of justification for mankind. It was simply given to keep man, keep the Jews specifically, in line until the seed should come. Now, who's that? That's Jesus Christ, which we read about up in verses 16 and 17. Now, you go on down through this text. Look at verse 24. "Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor." And that's the message that the Apostle Paul tries to get across to the Jews throughout the book of Galatians and the book of Romans. The law simply brought men to Christ. It prophesied of Him. It pointed to Him. Those things in the law, they were shadows of the spiritual realities that would come in the gospel age. The gospel is God's power to save man, not the law. All who believe the gospel. Now, this is conclusive. This is all-inclusive. all who believe. Now, that's not faith only. Belief requires action. Faith without works is dead, James 2:24. But a person who believes, in fact, we'll see this in chapter 10. It is written in the prophet Isaiah, they have not all obeyed the gospel. Why not? Because as it is written, Lord, who hath believed our report. So all who believe are those who believe and obey the gospel. The gospel is God's power to save all those who believe. What about those who don't believe? The gospel won't save them. The gospel is designed to save those who believe. And that all there, not just Jew, but Jew and Greek. Now Greek, that has reference to the other people besides the Jew. Specifically, the world was Hellenized by Alexander the Great. And all Greek-speaking people. In fact, many of the Jews had become Greek-speaking people as well. In fact, our New Testament was written originally in Greek. In fact, you can see the providence of God working in that fact. It was during this worldwide period, or this time, in which a worldwide language was being used, that is the Greek language, that the Scripture was written in Greek for all, Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, that's an interesting point as well, the Jew first. You go to Acts chapter 2, and what do we see? The Jews being preached to. The gospel is first preached to them. And it is expanded from there as you get over to Acts chapter 8 to Samaria. And then it's not until you get to Acts chapter 10, probably some 6 to 10 years later, that the gospel is officially taken to the Gentiles. Now, the Lord said in Mark 16 and verse 15, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Matthew's account of the Great Commission, Matthew 28 and verse 18, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So, it was to the Jew first, though, as we see in Acts chapter 2, but eventually it spread to all the world. And by the time the book of Colossians was written, the gospel had indeed been preached to all the world. For all. And all who would believe, Jew or Greek, were saved through the gospel. That was the only way they could be. They could not be saved through the law of Moses. And the gospel, this is something else that's important. In verse 17, for in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, the righteousness of God does not point to the fact that God Himself is righteous. Now, we ought to know that. But that's not what this is talking about. Yes, God is righteous, but that's not what this means. This is dealing with God's means of making man righteous. It reveals the righteousness of God. God is just. He's righteous. And in order for Him to save man, He had to do something about it. Because He could not save them through the law. If it was based upon the law, then where would all men have stood? Condemned. But God is righteous in that He sent His Son to die on the cross and to deliver to the new covenant. And through the sacrifice of His Son, God is righteous in forgiving mankind of their sins, those who believe in the gospel. God's means of making man righteous is found in the gospel message. The facts of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the commands of the gospel, that includes those things that are necessary for one to become a Christian, as well as the things that we must do in order to continue in fellowship with God. And then you have the promises of the gospel, the hope of eternal life, and the spiritual blessings that we have even here in Christ. So the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, God's means of making man righteous. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, that's a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, and it's also quoted several other times in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. From faith to faith. What does that mean? There have been a lot of writings about that. But I suggest to you that it simply has reference to the objective faith that was delivered by Paul, by the apostles, the faith which was once and for all delivered. And what does that faith do? It produces faith in the hearts of men, from faith to faith. The faith produces faith in our hearts. The faith that was delivered by God, through the apostles, by the Holy Spirit, produces faith in the hearts of men. The objective faith produces the subjective faith. And so, this is the fundamental thesis of the epistle. And the just, those who are justified in the sight of God, what will they do? They will live by faith. They will live in accordance to the gospel that was preached, the faith that was preached. And they will do so because they believe it. The gospel is God's power to save man. But who does it save? Those who believe. To whom is that? Well, that's to everyone. Jew or Gentile. Because it is in the gospel that God's means of making man righteous is revealed. The gospel reveals how we can become righteous and how we are to stay right with God. So, that's the theme of the book. That's what this book is all about. And when we forget that theme, then we miss the whole boat. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I want to ask you a question. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? I'll tell you right now, there are a lot of people that are. Jana took a book with her as she went out of town this weekend. And in fact, I've got two books by the same author. One is called This Little Church Went to Market. And the other one is called This Little Church Stayed Home. Now, the book called This Little Church Went to Market talks about how all these churches all over the landscape are turning to man-made schemes to bring people in to grow their churches. I mean, they'll use anything that they can think of to grow their church. How much faith does that demonstrate in the gospel when we turn to things like that? When we turn to entertainment and recreation to draw people in, how much faith does that demonstrate in the gospel? Doesn't that say I'm ashamed of it? Or when people say, well, you know, I don't think that people will want to be baptized. I don't think they'll want to live a strict, holy life. So I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to change it up a little bit. We're going to make it easier for people. We'll just say, all you have to do is say the sinner's prayer in order to be saved. And you don't have to do all this other stuff. You don't have to live a holy life, per se. Once you're saved, you're always saved. There's nothing you can do to be lost, so just kind of live like you want to live. Now, you should want to live for the Lord, but we understand you're a human being, and you've got that old sin nature in you, and you're just going to do whatever anyway. Now, that's what a lot of people say. That's not what the Scriptures say. But you see how they water down the gospel. They make it weaker. They make it easier for people. They try to broaden the door. They try to broaden the gospel. Why do they do that? Is it because they're ashamed of it? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. My friend, donuts and Coca-Cola is not the power of God to save man. Pizza, good times, entertaining music, not the power of God to save man. All those things do is divert people from the true power of God to save, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe that He's Lord of lords and King of kings and you need to do what He says? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you? And the righteousness of God is certainly found in the gospel from faith to faith. Are you living by faith? Have you surrendered your life to the teachings of Christ and have vowed to follow Him? And yes, we all stumble from time to time. But are we committed to getting back up and serving the Lord through the gospel? We are called out of this world into fellowship with God by it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Called by the gospel. That's how we come out of the world. The gospel is preached. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must obey it. Chapter 1 and verse 5. In fact, there are three times in this epistle that it's stressed that obedience to the faith is important. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 through 9. Those who do not obey the gospel will be punished eternally. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, if the judgment of God begins with the house of God, where will the sinners be? Where will those be that do not obey the gospel? What about them? And we must continue to follow in His teachings. Galatians 2 and verse 14, Philippians 1 27, we must continue steadfastly in the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, and Colossians 1 and verse 23, the gospel of our hope. What about you? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you believed the facts of the gospel? Obeyed the teaching of Christ? Have you repented of your sins, confessed your faith in Jesus Christ, and been buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins? Acts 2 and verse 38. And are you continuing to strive to serve the Lord through the teachings of the gospel so that you may receive the hope of the gospel? Of Colossians 1 and verse 23. If you have not, if you have never obeyed the gospel, then tonight, you need to think seriously about that. If you're going to be saved, friend, that's the only way. It's through the gospel. You can't make up your own way to heaven. Good works won't get you to heaven. Good deeds won't get you to heaven. It's only through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the works that flow out of that. So if you're subject to the gospel call in any way, Why not allow God to call you, lead you, draw you to Himself, and you obey the truth tonight while you can? Won't you come, Mr. Stanley?